Our scripture reading, we turn first to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. I've been preaching a series on the training of the disciples and reading the parallel sections, taking note of the fact of some things that are mentioned in all three. In this case, there are three narratives. And also noticing some of the differences, some things that are added and some that are not in the others. That it's good to take note of that as we read. Matthew 14, we read verses 22 to 33. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000, as is mentioned in verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. The text we're considering is what happened after that. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Then we turn to Mark chapter 6. The passage there is in verses 45 and 52. Matthew 6, 45 to 52. Starting at verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And then lastly, we turn to the book of John. There's a number of times we have a parallel between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here we have a parallel with Matthew, Mark, and John. John 6, we read just verses 15 to 21. John 6, starting at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the ship, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was training his disciples. He was training his disciples for the important work that they would be engaged in after Jesus had suffered and died for us, after he had ascended into heaven. The disciples would go forth and preach the gospel as God directed them. The disciples were being trained for this important work. And the scriptures speak to us about a number of trials that the disciples went through. And we have such a trial in this narrative that we read. We see that the disciples, when we look at all three of the narratives together, we see that there is a specific reference to the fact that the disciples, their heart was hardened. And that we see how it says they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. For their heart was hardened. When we look at the book of John, we see that what was taking place right before Jesus sent them away, the disciples away, was that the people, miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to take him and make him a king by force. They had an earthly view of that. And we know that the disciples also had some earthly conceptions about that kingdom. We know also that there's a number of times that we read about the disciples. We're talking about who's going to be, who's greatest in the kingdom. They had some carnal ambition. They were believers. They were genuine believers. But they had sinful natures, just as we do. And they had some carnal ambition. And Jesus sent them away. And then there was this storm directed by God. And God directed that storm to teach His disciples. When we look at this history from that viewpoint, we learn lessons also about how Christ teaches us. We take note, first of all, about what I already mentioned, the fact that there was a desire for an earthly kind of a kingdom, as was seen in them wanting to take Jesus and make Him king by force, and that Jesus departed, went up to a mountain to pray, and sent His disciples away. We look first of all at that, the fact that they wanted to make Him a king by force, and for us to think about what the lesson is there, and how important it is that we not give into the temptation to seek an earthly kind of a kingdom. Secondly, we take a look at the trial. Jesus went up to a mountain to pray. He sent the disciples away, and now the disciples are out in the sea, and they go through this trial. We take a look at what Jesus, what that happened to them during that trial, and how Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And Matthew records how Peter called out to Jesus for Jesus to command him to come out and to walk on the sea, and he did for a while. But then he looked at the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. We often think of that story. We recognize that Jesus teaches us here in our own trials. First of all, He teaches us when we see the trial they went through. We think of how God teaches us, sending us through various trials. We also are sinners, just like the disciples were. God chastens us, puts us through trials. Sometimes we're very afraid in the trial that we're going through. And God teaches us to trust in Him, to look to Him, to rest in Him. And when we're looking at Him, when we're trusting in Him, when we're having our eyes on Christ, we see what Peter did. And yet we recognize we do not have perfect faith. And the weakness of Peter's faith was also manifested. And we realize in our trials, the weakness of our faith is manifested too. And lastly, we take note of the calm. That when Jesus got into the ship, the wind ceased. There was a calm. And we take note also of how God calmed the disciples. They went through a time of trial where they were afraid, but Jesus calmed His disciples. And we consider that in the third place. We look at this text under the theme, the King walking on the sea. We consider, first of all, the departure. Secondly, the trial. And thirdly, the calm. As was mentioned, the book of John sets forth the idea, the fact that there were those that wanted to take Jesus and make Him a king by force. That's mentioned in verse 15. In John 6, verse 15, it connects it specifically with the fact that they had seen the miracle. Verse 14, the verse before it, we didn't read that, but the verse before it in verse 14, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." So they saw that miracle as proof of Him being the promised prophet. But then they also wanted to take Him by force, against His will. It says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He went up to the mountain, and there he's going to pray. He went up there alone. What about the disciples? He constrained them to get into the boat and leave without him. That's the word that's used. The fact that he constrained them to depart indicates that they had other ideas. That Jesus was going to stay there and they were going to be sent away. Here there's these people that are wanting to take, at least Jesus perceived that they wanted to take him by force to make him king. Jesus is going to depart and he's going to send the disciples away in the ship without him. Those had other ideas about it. They did obey him. They did do it. So even though it's the case that they were constrained to do it, we read that the disciples did do that. Now one of the things that we take note of in the book of John here is that this history shows that the kingdom that many seek and the kingdom of Christ are not the same. Many professing Christians have their mind really on earthly things. They're interested in food for the body, for example. In John 6, if we had read on a little bit more, when the people talked to Jesus later, Jesus said to them, "You seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He said, that's why you're following me. That what you're interested in is the earthly. Don't labor for the meat that perishes, but the meat that endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So he points out their mind is on earthly things. And many people teach that kind of a kingdom, as if that is the kind of kingdom that God has promised in his word. An earthly kind of a kingdom that has to do with earthly bread, has to do with the cares of the body, such as health care, has to do with things like a clean environment, things that have to do simply with our bodily life, this life, our bodily life, now. And some would try to push us to pursue that, even as they were trying to take Jesus by force to make him king. So today there are those that would try to push us to pursue that ourselves. It's important that we bring out that that is not the kingdom that God has promised. Now we live in a country in which we are able to vote on measures. We live in a country that we're allowed to vote on various things. We may vote on things that have to do with health care, for example. We might vote on a matter that had to do with cleaning up the environment. We have an interest in the environment being clean and the air being clean and so on, and with our bodily needs, of course. But we recognize that the church's calling is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The church's calling is to preach the word that is spiritual food. And that's exactly what Jesus was pointing out to them. He says, you're coming and you're interested in just the things of the body. Jesus preaches the word that is the spiritual food. Jesus went on and talked about that some more, and talked about how the food he gives is his flesh, pointing out the fact that he was going to have to suffer and die His body broken, His blood poured out. That we might be redeemed, that we might be delivered, that we might have the spiritual blessings. Christ would have to go to the cross. They're having their eyes on a different kind of a kingdom. Christ knew what was ahead. Christ would be obedient. He would not pursue this kind of a kingdom. Christ would be obedient, doing His Father's will, even when others would hate Him and mock Him and crucify Him. He would lay down His life that we might have the food we need for the soul. And when we have the Lord's Supper and we break the bread and we pour out the wine, then our minds are directed to that. For us to be fed. For us to be nourished in our soul. Our Redeemer laid down His life that we might be nourished and strengthened with His body and His blood. It's important that we think on this and not be persuaded. We know we live in an area, it's not only here, and it's not only now. It was the case then, and it has been the case over and over again. You can see that tendency to pursue an earthly kind of a kingdom. Even among those that are professing Christians, their minds are on an earthly kind of a kingdom. Earthly carnal desires, carnal glory, carnal power. And we know that there are many that would persuade us to join them, to join in their efforts, and criticizing us for not being involved in the things that they're involved in. And there are those that would have us join with those that are teaching all sorts of doctrines that are false. Because the kind of kingdom that they're seeking, there's a kingdom that they can join with all sorts of people. And sometimes they'll even acknowledge that you could even be a Buddhist, say, or Hindu, and be pursuing the same kind of things, having your mind on the same kind of earthly things. And that we can work together. We're to remain spiritually separate. Though, as was pointed out, we do have a concern for things that, and we do vote on issues that have to do with the needs of the body. Yet spiritually, we remain separate. And the work of the church is preaching the cross. Preaching that cross. For Christ, He was preaching that gospel and He laid down His life for us. For us, now Christ has already laid down His life for us. We are to preach that gospel of the kingdom. We're to preach Christ crucified. Though it'll be the case that there will be most that will reject that. That is our calling. To preach that gospel. Well, they'll persecute us even as they persecuted Christ. We're called to take up our cross. To take up our cross and to follow our Lord. Well, Jesus departs and He goes to a mountain to pray. When He's perceiving that this is their idea of a kingdom, this is what they want to do, He departs from them. And He goes into a mountain Himself alone. Now, as was pointed out, the disciples themselves had some earthly kind of views of the kingdom. And we know when Jesus was telling them about the cross coming, the cross and the resurrection. He not only told them about what was ahead as far as him, the suffering and the cross, but also talked about rising from the dead. That he told them that that was going to happen. Yet they had their mind. Things like who's greatest in the kingdom. They had some earthly conceptions of the kingdom too. Jesus withdraws into a mountain and he sends the disciples away. And Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray. That's not the only time we read of Jesus going to a mountain to pray. Earlier, before choosing the 12, in Luke 6, we read of Jesus going into a mountain to pray. We read of Jesus spending a whole night in prayer to God. It's important for us to think in our trials that we go to God. And in all of our trials and temptations, we're to turn to our Father, which is in heaven. And when we hear about Jesus, as we do in one place, of him spending the whole night in prayer to God, that really makes us think about how we should pray more frequently, more fervently than we do. Jesus, in this situation, was going to talk to God. Jesus is a man. He's God. Yes, he's God. But he is also a man. And it's important for us to think of that too when we read of what Jesus did. That as a man, he prays to God. And he departs and he goes into a mountain to pray. How important it is for us, for you and for me, in all of our trials, constantly think of going to talk to God. Away from distractions, to go and talk to God. We can talk to God wherever we are, throughout the day, at various places, wherever we may be, we can talk to God. Our desire is to have our mind attentive to what we're doing, to really think about our talking to God. And when we see Jesus doing this himself, talking to God, it reminds us of the great importance that we constantly look to our Lord for everything that we need. Well, then we read about this trial. The trial that the disciples went through. It was God's plan that the disciples would go out alone this time. It's another occasion where the disciples are in a trial and a storm, and Jesus is with them in the boat. And then he says, "Peace, be still," and there's that calm. And they wonder, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, this time, it was the will of God that they go through this trial in this boat without Jesus with them. As was pointed out, the disciples had hardened their hearts. One of the benefits of looking at the parallels is that you see that some mention that the others did not. Mark specifically makes a reference to that. Mark mentions that more than once. Mark says in Mark 6, verse 52, at the end of this narrative, it says, "They considered not the miracle of the loaves." That word "considered" has the idea of putting it together in your mind, thinking about it. That they did not do. And then it explains their heart was hardened. A little bit later in Mark, to see that this idea comes up again in connection, there's a reference to the loaves, just a couple chapters later in Mark 8. You recall that in Mark 8, in verse 15, we read that Jesus charged them saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And he's talking about their teachings. Here, when he was feeding them, he did a miracle that points to the fact that Jesus is our food. We get our spiritual food from Jesus. Indeed, God gives us also what we need for the body too. Now, here he talks about the false teaching. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And he says, beware of that. He's pointing out to them the importance of them bewaring of the false teaching. They reason among themselves and say, it's because we have no bread. And then Jesus rebukes them. He says, why are you reasoning because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? And then he makes a reference to the feeding of the 5,000. He says, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Verse 19, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, because he did it again. The next time it was 7, there were 4,000. And he says, when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Then they start thinking about it, and then they start thinking about what Jesus is talking about when he talks about bewaring of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod. And then they think about, in a parallel passage it says, then they recognize he's talking about the doctrine that they're teaching. But Jesus rebuked them to get them to think about those miracles. To think about what it taught and to think about the false teaching that's the opposite of what Jesus is teaching. But they were not considering it. And as was pointed out, we know they had their minds on other things. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 involved them serving the people. They were the ones doing the serving. Serving them, providing them with the food, and then after they gave them the food, then Jesus says, you got to gather up the fragments. So they're going back out there and gathering the fragments. They were serving the people, but their mind, at least from time to time, we see how their mind turned to carnal ambitions. But they were believers. It's not like that's their only concern. When we read of them being rebuked, it's important for us to remember that we see in the disciples those that had a true love for God. Not Judas Iscariot, of course. But we see the disciples having that love for God. We see their faith. We see they don't have perfect faith. And there was always the danger that they were not really paying attention. They were not really receiving the instruction. That when Jesus would perform a miracle, they were not considering it the way they ought to and how it spoke of Jesus' power and what he provides for us, that we look to him for all that we need and he feeds us. Well, the disciples were now toiling. The word that's used translated toiling is elsewhere in a number of places translated tormented. in the storm. They had rowed 25 to 30 furlongs, and my understanding is that's 3+ miles. Now it's the fourth watch of the night. They divided the night into different watches, and the fourth one was right before sunrise. 3 to 6 in the morning. So one would understand them to be quite tired, and in this storm it was frightening. The storm itself is frightening. A severe one is. When we have storms that are relatively mild, we may not find it that frightening. But if you're in a real violent storm, that's different. But in addition to that, when you're out at sea, especially would it be frightening to be out in the sea. And in this case, Jesus isn't with them. So they're out there in the sea without Him. And it would have been quite frightening. They were toiling in the storm, and Jesus sees them. Now God chastens us in His love. But He does come to us. And we see that Jesus does come to the disciples. It was the will of God that they would have this go on for some time. And we recognize too in our trials, there may be trials that for some time, and it may seem that that period of time is extremely long when we're very afraid. We don't know what we're going to do. There may be times we wonder if we're going to die. And it can be times when we're very afraid. We recognize, and as we grow and mature, we recognize it's the plan of God to teach us, to humble us, to teach us to rely on Him and to look to Him for all that we need, that He teaches us, sending us trials. That for a while we wonder what we're going to do. And for a while here, that certainly must have been what they were wondering. And then, they were also afraid when they see Jesus walking on the sea. The word, one, King James speaks of them saying that they saw a spirit. And in the Greek, word that's used is a word for phantom. And they cry out. It says they cried out for fear. And it looked, Jesus was coming near the boat, but it looked like He was going to pass by them. And they cry out in fear. And then Jesus says to them, "Be of good courage. It is I." It says right away He said that. "Be of good courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And we think of God saying that to us. Be of good courage, the same language in our trials. Be of good courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Well, Peter, Matthew records this. Peter said, "Lord, if it be Thou," and the idea there is, "I know it is. Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, this actually happened. He came down out of the ship, and He walked on the water. He really did. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. One would think that he would have never forgotten that. For a while he walked on the water. Well, one would think too that he wouldn't have forgotten what happened next. He started to look at the wind. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And then immediately, we read, Jesus stretched out forth his hand and caught him. And then said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" That's something that often comes to mind, this event. And we recognize how it sets forth what we ourselves tend to do in our trials. For a while, we may have our mind on Christ, trusting in Him, looking to Him, and then in our mind, we turn and we start to just look at the wind and the waves. The wind, specifically, it says. And when we start to just look at the wind, we can just start staring at the wind. And you and I know that that's what we contend to do. That we have something that really bothers us. Some danger, perhaps, that we see, of whatever sort it may be. And in our mind, we just think on that. Over and over and over and over and over again. That we may have a hard time sleeping at night. And then we feel that we're going down. Something's happening to us. We can feel this way. And then God works in us to cry out to Him. And repeatedly we've seen that God brings us through trials and we cry out to Him and He grabs a hold of us. He gives us His strength. It may be that the actual problem continues. We recognize it's not the case that you cry out to God and if you've got a disease, say, then all of a sudden the disease is gone. Well, we may cry out to God and we're still battling. But we recognize that when we call out to God, He gives us the strength we need. We recognize He upholds us. We sing in the Psalms, in Psalm 94, verse 18. We sing these words. "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." You sing that. You say when you sing these words, "I said this. I said, my foot slipped. And when I did, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." We sing that. We confess that. And as we go through this life, we've had more and more experiences of that. The mercy of our God Same God who showed His love for us in sending His Son to die for us. The same Christ who went to the cross for us. He provides us what we need. He delivers us from all our fears. Thy mercy. And we think of that. His mercy. We think of what we deserve. We go through such trials, we think of what we deserve. We recognize there's trials that are related to our sin. And when we see how God delivers us again and again, we think of His mercy. Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. So important it is for us to hear what He said at the end there, what He said after He grabbed a hold of Peter, "Wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith." We don't have faith isn't as strong as it is. At times we can feel like our faith is strong. And then we can go through a trial. And we can recognize the weakness of our faith. And then when we think of that, when we come through a trial, like Jesus has now grabbed a hold of him, caught him, and then the question, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" And you think of, in times when the Lord has delivered you, brought you through a trial, and then you look back, "Why was I so afraid? I knew the Lord would be with me. I knew He'd guide me. I knew He'd grant me all that I would need. I knew that. Why was I so afraid? Why did I doubt?" And then we think, I need to just turn to God in prayer, as we considered a moment ago. In all the trials of this life, pray believing, trusting. The same God that sent His Son to die will provide for us. The same Redeemer who walks on the water. He who walks on the water, He certainly will protect us. He's a heavenly King. Our Lord is the King, the heavenly King, who will certainly provide us with all that we need. And then lastly, there's a reference to what happened when Jesus got into the boat. It says, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. That's Matthew. They come into the ship and the wind ceased. Verse 51 of Mark 6 says, they went up into the ship, so that's when it ceased. They went up into the ship and the wind ceased and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. John adds, in verse 21, John 6:21, then they willingly received him into the ship and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Here they had been toiling and toiling and toiling, and now it's the fourth watch of the night. Jesus gets into the ship, and immediately they're there. The wind ceases, and immediately they're at the land where they were going. It is quite striking that this very idea is found in another psalm. Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, it says, talks about those in the sea, in the storm. Verse 25, Psalm 107, it says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. It's so important to realize God commands it. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Their soul is melted. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm. And that's what we're talking about here, the calm now. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. It's so striking to see how events in the history are connected to things that we read of elsewhere, such as in the Psalms. So that when we read this event, we think, we go through these kind of events. We sing about that. We sing about how God chastens His people and how they learn to cry unto Him in their trouble. And He brings them out of their distresses. Then are they glad because they be quiet. There was calm. The wind had ceased. They were at their desired haven. The Lord had taught them. And then they went on. Then they went on with the next event of life. The next thing that the Lord had planned for them in their training of them. And indeed, they'd need to learn lessons again. We read just a little later in Mark how Jesus was correcting them again. It makes us think how repeatedly we go through times of trial. We go through times where God brings us into, He gives us calm, He gives us peace. Times when we're afraid. And He comes to our aid. And He assures us He's with us. And His Word is comforting to us. It's important to see how He calmed the disciples too. Not only that He calmed the storm and they got to their desired haven, but also that we think about Jesus' words to them. When they were afraid and cried out for fear, Jesus said, "It's I. Be of good courage." He not only tells us, "It's I, I'm here." But He also says, "Be of good courage. I'm with you. Don't be afraid." We're not to be afraid. It's good for us to think of that. We're not to be afraid. God tells us, don't. If you think of God telling you, don't do that, and you think we shouldn't do that, God says, don't do that. He said, don't be afraid. It's good for us to think of that, for you and for me to think of that. In our trials, don't be afraid. Christ is with us. Though there be storms, though there be wind, the wind continued for a while. Peter's walking on the water, and then he sees the wind, boisterous. Jesus is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will teach us. We have lessons to learn. He's preparing us. He will teach us in His love. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that He teaches us. We're thankful that we grow. May we receive this word. Think about, consider the things that Jesus tells us. Believe. Trust in Him. Show your thankfulness to Him for His mercy that upholds you, for His Spirit that guides you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are very thankful to Thee for Thy guiding hand upon us. Lord, lead us and strengthen us. We are thankful that Thou dost teach us in Thy love. Grant us the grace that we may learn to rely upon Thee, on Thee alone, in all things. May Thy name be magnified by us and all Thy people. Guide us in this week. Grant us of Thy grace. Comfort our souls, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.